a lot of things have happened this week. And before I talk about the text that I've been assigned for the day, I wanted just to have a prayer with you. The week began with Las Vegas. And our country has never seen anything like that before. The madness of an individual and all that is involved in that. I was watching before I left the house this morning, Jane Pauley and that CBS This Morning show, I think, or whatever they call it. We like to see it. And they were interviewing a young woman who had been a part of the Virginia Tech massacre years ago. At the time, it was the biggest. She said it was over 5 years. She survived. She was wounded, but survived and is doing fine. But she said it was over 5 years before she could live a day without reliving that experience, the trauma of it all. And here we have an event last Sunday that affected, at that concert, 20-something thousand people. I also want to mention our brother David Pipes, who is in MD Anderson. He's in an isolation ward, which means nobody goes in and touches him. Kay gets to look at him through a window and talk to him over a speakerphone. But he's halfway through his treatments now, and this is when the chemo has its most severe effects. He'll be in another couple of weeks, and so please keep David in your prayers. Our brother Robert Barboza is in St. Luke's, and if you've paid a lot of attention, the problems Robert's having and the problem David is having manifest themselves the very same way. Their blood simply isn't producing the blood cells that we need for life. And I don't know that Roberts has the same diagnosis, but this is very serious for them. And then Glenda asked me to pray today for Willie. Willie's having outpatient surgery on his abdomen tomorrow. And so I want to remember all of those in prayer before we go to our text. Father, I just don't know what to say about Las Vegas. People can do things. This fellow evidently very premeditatedly, and we know not why. But it has affected the lives of thousands and thousands of individuals and families. We pray, Father, for peace. Peace between people and peace of mind. We pray, Father, that somehow people will find how to continue to live in spite of what goes on like this. It's easy for us to say, come, Lord Jesus. Come rid us of all of these problems. Las Vegas is a long way for many of us from where we live. We may not know any of the folks affected. But even in our locale here, we know people who are hurting. Use us, Father, to touch those single individuals on whom we can have a lasting effect. And Father, I pray for our brothers Robert and David. I'm not concerned about the hospitals. I'm concerned about you intervening in their lives and healing them. And I pray, Father, I pray for their lives to be spared and their work in the kingdom to continue. And I pray for their families that you will give them peace and confidence in you. And I pray for Willie, Father. We don't know Willie as well as we know Glenda, but we know they're a pair and we know that they love you and serve you. And we ask that that procedure tomorrow go smoothly and effectively. Now, Father, as we examine your word, touch our hearts. Keep us on the right path. In the name of Jesus, amen. Some of you have seen this logo before. It is an official logo of a government entity. Anybody know what it is? That is the official logo of the Israeli Ministry of Tourism. The Israeli Ministry of Tourism. Now, what's it? What is it? All right, Ken sang it. The spies coming back. You may remember when Israel was looking, or when the people of Israel under Moses were looking at the promised land, 12 spies were sent out to go look at the land. They were tourists. And they went into that land, and Numbers says they came to the Wadi Eshkol, and cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. A single cluster? Big grapes. And it says to them, this land is rich, this land is wealthy, this land has what we need. It dates back to a promise that God made in Deuteronomy 6. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land that he swore to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you, a land with fine large cities that you did not build, houses filled with all sorts of goods that you did not buy, hewn cisterns that you did not dig, vineyards and olive yards that you did not plant. Take care that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Vineyards, grapes, the sign of the promised land. And at the end of the book of Joshua, the land has been taken. It's all been divided. The battles are over. The people weren't totally obedient to God, but God was merciful. He still gave them the land. And Joshua gets up to make his final speeches to the people. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons, Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Cana and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with that I did in its midst. And afterwards I brought you out. When I brought your ancestors out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your ancestors with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. When they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and covered them, and your eyes saw what I did to Egypt. Afterwards, you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I handed them over to you. And you took possession of the land, and I destroyed them before you. Then King Barak, son of Zippor of Moab, set out to fight against Israel. He sent and invited Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he blessed you. So I rescued you out of his hand. When you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I handed them over to you. I sent a hornet ahead of you, which drove out before you the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you the land on which you had not labored, and towns that you had not built. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive yards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, revere the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your ancestors, the gods they served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Here's the whole history of Israel. And it's our history. And when you read it, God says, I did, I did, I did. You thought you were good. I did it all for you. I gave it to you. It was not by your sword or your bow. It was by my gift that you have what you have. The grapes on a pole show the bounty of God. But there's another side to that symbol. If you remember, they went back and said, this is a great land. And the people, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. They are so many and they are so strong. There is no way we can take the land. And they didn't go. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness because this is a sign not of the faithfulness of Israel, but the faithlessness of Israel. It shouldn't surprise us that a few years ago, this was modernized. And you'll notice the new symbol. It's kind of an eat, drink, and be merry symbol. But it no longer shows the faithlessness of Israel. The vineyard, the symbol of who Israel is. Now listen to our text for today.
Listen to this story. A certain landowner planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grapes, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent his servants to collect his share of the crop. The farmers grabbed his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. So the landowner sent a larger group of his servants to collect for him. But the results were the same. Finally, the owner sent his son, thinking, surely they will respect my son. But when the tenant farmers saw his son coming, they said to one another, here comes the heir to the estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves. So they grabbed him, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. When the owner of the vineyard returns, Jesus asked, what do you think he will do to these farmers? The religious leaders replied, he will put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest. Then Jesus asked them, didn't you ever read this in Scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. Anyone who stumbles over that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone it falls on. When the leading priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds who considered Jesus to be a prophet.
The original audience for this parable are the leaders of the Jewish people in the temple in Jerusalem. So you have the chief priests, the elders. It's the last week of Jesus' life. He has entered the temple on Palm Sunday. He has cleansed it. He has made all kinds of statements. And these leaders are cornering him saying, what's your authority? What are your credentials for saying what you're saying? After all, we are the leaders of the people. So Jesus addresses their authority, and he does it with two parables. Both of them centered around vineyards, and we now know the vineyard stands for Israel. It's a nation that can't claim superiority on their own. They are who they are because God has declared it so. God has given them who they are. And so, they're the tenants. And they're in there, and they're growing their grapes, and they're doing their work. And along comes the landlord's rent collectors. After all, if you're a landlord, you expect something for your investment. You planted all this, you built all this, it's fully furnished. He wants something back. And when they show up, they don't get the first fruits. Michael mentioned first fruits last week in his sermon. Instead, they beat, they kill, and then he talks about them stoning. You see, stoning is one of those deals that's, it's got legal connotations. It's execution on behalf of the legal system. And this says that not only are these people angry, not only are they mad, they have a corrupt system now, a corrupt legal system that even stones these rent collectors. Well, the word gets back to the landlord. Now, if I was the landlord, I would go in there with my army and I'd wipe them out and that'd be the end of it. But that's not who God is. He is merciful. He is patient. He is kind. He says there must be a misunderstanding here. And so he sends more rent collectors, expecting different outcomes. But they get beaten and killed and executed as well. So the landlord says, well, they know it's my property. I'll send my son. Maybe they'll respect my son when he shows up to get the rent. But no. They treat the son the same way. Matter of fact, they see the son coming and they say, well, since the boy's here, maybe dad's dead now. And if we kill the kid, then there's no owner for the land, and so we'll just have squatter's rights and claim it for ourselves. Selfish to the core. So Jesus asked those leaders, okay, folks, what would you do? Trick question. Because see, at this point, they don't know he's talking about them. Oh, they wouldn't just go in and kill. They'd go in and torture. Miserable death. Great idea. What they don't realize is that they are the ones who've killed the prophets. They are the ones who've refused to give glory to God. They are the ones who are doing all this for their own selfish motives instead of recognizing the gifts of God. And now standing before them is the Son who's come to collect. And within a week, he'll be dead. This is the second parable of the vineyard to these leaders. If you were to skip five verses earlier, there's another story that's told. This story talks about a man who has a vineyard, and he has two sons. And he gets up one morning and says, boys, go work in the vineyard. And son number one says, oh, I don't feel like it. I'm not going today. But then later he changes his mind and he goes out and works in the vineyard. The second son says, okay, Dad, great, I'll go right now. But he never gets out of his chair. You know, when this show is over, I'll go. when this inning is over, I'll go. And he never went. Jesus asked these leaders the question, who did the will of the Father? Was it the agreeable one, or was it the one who kind of went lately? Actions speak louder than words. Giving lip service to God is easy. It costs no time, it costs no money, it costs no energy. Some would consider it inconvenient, but then inconvenience is kind of, you know, it may be inconvenient to change the tire on a stranger's car, but it may not be inconvenient to change the tire on your girlfriend's car. The problem of the leadership was they forgot where they were living and who they were. Jesus asked, have you ever read the scripture? Ooh, you're talking to the scribes, the guys who claim to be the most knowledgeable of the scripture. See, you ever read the scripture? Do you remember what Joshua said? I gave you the land on which you have not labored, and the towns that you have not built, and you live in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive yards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. The leaders had already passed judgment on themselves. But Matthew is writing, 30 years or so after that all took place. Why is Matthew recording this? It may be partly to let us understand the conflict between the leadership and Jesus. And part of it is he's opening the door now for the Gentiles. Because he said, I'm going to take it away from you and I'm going to give it to somebody else. You have a problem here of being chosen people. And because we're chosen and this is our God-given land, we have the right. But we don't have anything to do, or we haven't done anything. We're superior to everybody else. we've arrived. And evidently they were very ignorant of Scripture. You see, it's easy for people to sing, anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. And then not ever go anywhere. It's easy to talk disparagingly about somebody we may see on TV. And then while we're high and dry, watch them in their boat rescuing the perishing and caring for the dying. Jesus said, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. Because you see, they're the ones that responded to the word. They're the ones that responded in repentance. They're the ones that were transformed and called into action. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruit of the kingdom. I think Matthew and Jesus are saying producing fruit in the kingdom of God is very important. It's super important. If we're not careful, we can think that church work is maintaining the building and paying the staff. And I'm all for that. I'm retired because you paid the staff. And I'm not saying this against anything that Michael said last week, because I think we have some building issues that ought to be repaired if we're going to keep the place. But the kingdom of God is bigger than the building. The kingdom of God is not about us giving services and goods to one another. It's about us going into all the world and taking the news of Jesus to everyone and serving our fellow man who has needs. Being a part of the kingdom of God is being Jesus to our world, and whatever Jesus was busy doing,